Greetings from Western Hills Church of Christ. I'm Dan Lang, the lead minister, and we're glad that you've chosen to join us for online worship today. We've been adding some vital tools to our 2020 survival toolbox. Man, we need a survival toolbox. So these critical tools are courage and conviction, self-awareness, some discernment and critical thinking, prayer and civility or kindness, truth, and righteous justice we talked about last week. We've got another great tool today from God's Word, and we want you to participate in some other acts of worship as well, together with all our viewers. And so it would be great if, before you do anything else, if you do the Sunday check-in just below this video. It's just a way of saying, I'm in, I'm participating today, and you can submit prayer requests there that we'll be glad to pray about. Secondly, singing has long been a part of Christian worship. And so we've prepared a playlist of worship songs that you can do in your own home. Just scroll down below this video, and the lyrics and the music are on YouTube videos that you can sing along with, and I hope that you'll do that. Christ followers love to give. We've received so many blessings from the Lord. We like to give. And so if you want to contribute to this church's offering, you can do that by using the online giving. Just click the icon on this website. It's secure. It's easy. Or if you prefer, you can mail in offerings to the church. But either way, these offerings help support our missionaries overseas and around the world, as well as our ministries right here in Cincinnati, about helping people in need and our youth programming and all kinds of different programs that we have here, maintaining our building, Bible curriculum, many different ways our offerings are used for the Lord's work. Last of all, we want to welcome you to join us in communion. We do this every Sunday, just as they did in the New Testament, and so you're going to need to get your bread and juice. Jesus said, do this, practice communion, in remembrance of me. By participating, we're drawing near to Jesus, and it keeps us centered each week, and it's a reminder of how grateful we are for the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for our sins. And so we reflect on that and draw near to him, and it strengthens us spiritually. So if you'd like to participate, push pause. Take a few minutes to do the check-in, sing, give if you'd like, and then participate in the Lord's Supper. Then return to this video for our message for today. Social distancing seems like a necessary evil right now. But I can't say that it's really the healthiest thing. Mental health issues are popping up like weeds in your garden right now. I mean, Julianne Holt Lundstedt, a psychology professor at Brigham Young University in Provo, Utah, says it's been long established that loneliness can lead to a wide variety of mental and even physical ailments that can actually cut people's lives short. And then she lists a whole bunch of things that can happen when we're isolated and when we're feeling lonely. I've been so grateful for Zoom, and it's been helpful, at least for a while, but it's just not enough. It's not enough. All these online things aren't satisfactory. We feel starved for community, for human touch, for face-to-face interaction with people. 6 months has been a very long time to be deprived of these things, and I expect we're going to have some level of separation and social distancing in the months to come yet. It's going to be a while. When social distancing began back in March, some introverts were actually delighted. Oh, this is fine with me. Time at home, I like some time to myself. Solitude, privacy, alone time, give me a little space. You know what Neil Armstrong's last words to his wife were before the Apollo 11 launch? Honey, I need some space. Sorry, that's a groaner. But anyway, many introverts have now grown weary of all the isolation. It's too much, even for introverts. If there's one good thing that has come out of this pandemic, it is the reminder of the importance of togetherness, of interaction, of fellowship. We need each other. When asked to rank the most important factor for overall happiness, Charles Schwab, in his 2020 Modern Wealth Survey, Americans said relationships are number one, even over health or money or anything else. Relationships. That was the top answer both before the pandemic, and that answer has gone up even amid the pandemic. I've been in touch with the majority of our church members during this ordeal, and I know the number one comment that I've heard, even it's way back in March when this thing first happened, I miss church. People, after the first week, I miss church. I wish we could get back to worshiping together. And even now that we have begun to regather some, a number of you are still not able to join us, and that's why we're doing these online services for you. But it's tough. 5 days before the coronavirus restrictions, my mother-in-law, who many of you know, was moved into a nursing home. And we haven't been able to see her for 6 months, just a few phone calls for a few minutes. Isolation has been terribly hard on her and us. And so last week, when my wife Brenda was talking with Ermalee on FaceTime, they informed them that this next week, we're going to get to have outdoor visits. They're going to start some outdoor visits. So when Ermalee found out that she would be able to get together with us in person, she just started to cry. Tears of joy, but it was overwhelming to her. One of Brenda's voice students, a 12-year-old girl, said she was not going to go back to the classroom for school, that she would be learning remotely. She had chosen that because if she went back to school, she wouldn't be able to see her grandma for the whole school year. Fear of contamination. And she exclaimed, I can't not see my grandma. I can't deal with that. God designed us for relationships, for community. C.S. Lewis observed, friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly, to me, it is the chief happiness of life. If I had to give a piece of advice to a young man about a place to live, I think I would say, sacrifice almost everything to live where you can be near friends. We're better together. We are. But it's not just the coronavirus that has threatened our togetherness. And our nation in 2020 has been rattled by racism. Recent events are like someone has shaken the cage, you know, and there's these long-held, deep, festering wounds, and there's fresh hostilities. And some cities are still sizzling with violence and protests. And we know changes have to be made. There's got to be some reconciliation for equity and unity. We're going to have to do something, but we can't even agree on how to resolve the issues. And that's not all. All 2020's had more. There's the swelling division in our land, in our communities, even in our churches, as we near this next election. Media and social media feed the frenzy, and they drive a wedge deeper and deeper of division over policies, over candidates, and over issues. And of course, coronavirus swirls with side issues. There's all these side issues related to it that have created all kinds of sharp conflicts, even between friends, about wearing masks, about conspiracies, financial issues, schooling, sports, business policies, you name it. 2020 has seen a spike in domestic abuse because of all that's been going on. People are struggling with the people who are closest to them. 2020 would be a lot easier to navigate if we just had the skills for healthy community in our survival toolbox. So let's take a look at two of the very earliest churches to learn some ways to build healthy community. Now, these were cutting-edge churches in the Bible that stood out in a very fractured world, and they were drawing people to Jesus in large part through their rare community. I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is a very familiar passage when the first church began, and there were 3,000 people baptized into Christ, and verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, that's a wonderful picture. That's a great story right there. But we learn from it that we need to be devoted to fellowship. If we want healthy community, we're going to have to be devoted to fellowship. The early church had four devotions right from the get-go, priorities that they diligently pursued that fed their faith and empowered their mission. And one of those top four devotions was the fellowship. Now, that word gets tossed around a little bit in church life. And fellowship isn't merely having coffee together or eating together in our fellowship hall downstairs in the church, you know, having church dinners. Fellowship is an active state of being for Christians. It is a relational commitment to one another. Fellowship is literally sharing in common. It's a partnership. It's communing in oneness. It's being bound together in Christ. Fellowship is the community relationship that we share in Jesus. And so it's a devotion to family. A devotion to family. Fellowship is something established by Jesus, but must be maintained by our purposeful devotion. It takes devotion. Relationships, as you know, require commitment and effort in order to flourish. It's like your daughter. She has another soccer game. And you really enjoy watching her play, and she gets a lot out of it. You're really enjoying that. You're glad about all that. But today you have a headache, you know. Oh, you have this headache, and you just don't feel like sitting out in the sun and listening to all these other parents brag about their children, you know. But you know what? You go to the soccer game anyway because you're devoted to your daughter, right? My mom tells of sitting in the stands during my football games when I was growing up. But one evening it rained and rained, and the man in front of her had this big umbrella, and it was protecting him, keeping him dry. And my mom had an umbrella, keeping her dry, but his was draining down into her lap all evening long. But she was there, and she stayed put because she was devoted to her son. Paul Harvey, the commentator with his sage wisdom, he once pointed out that marital love usually goes through three stages. The first stage is romance, when the couple wants to be together 24 hours a day. They can't keep their hands off each other. They have a great affection and passion for one another. It's a wonderful time. But as you know, romance, as wonderful it is, always fades. And it gives way to the second stage of the marital process, tolerance, he calls it. Each learns the other's faults, and the excitement dwindles, the infatuation wears off, and life just gets busy with careers and kids and church and sports and all kinds of things. There's little time for one another. Sometimes a couple will sit in silence when traveling, and they'll just learn to kind of put up with each other. They're just going through the motions together, just trying to get through it. But then later is mature love, the third, love to the third degree. Mutual experiences and weathering all the storms and challenges together have bonded this couple, and they've remained committed to one another for a very long time. And they now know each other better than ever before. They've learned what it means for two to become one. Paul Harvey points out then that one of the problems in our shallow society is that people in the tolerance stage think that because the romance has faded, that their love's over. And so they want to jump the fence and try to rediscover romance with somebody else. They want that back in their life. But in reality, they're actually just going back to the beginning of the cycle, and they're missing the ultimate fulfillment of staying faithful. Mature people know that romance, while a very exciting phase, is just the beginning. The richness of love comes from faithfulness, a lifetime commitment. It's from trust and meeting the challenges together, and a deep intimacy and knowledge and appreciation of each other, walking side by side through all those years. A completeness together. I'm enjoying this stage right now. I love it, and I've never loved Brenda more. When you love someone, you pour into the relationship. You're not concerned about what you get out of it. You pour in. And if you have to, you find a way to make the relationship work. You sacrifice. You do the painful work. You have those hard conversations. You talk it out. You're devoted to each other, right? You know, in the early church, it was a bunch of, well, frankly, sinful people who came together in Christ. And they were so diverse. There are some from faraway nations who had come to this Jewish Pentecost festival in Jerusalem, and they found Christ while they were there. And so, you know, no one back home would share their faith. And so they stayed, you know, and they were with these folks here in Jerusalem. And you know what? In a crowd like that, not everyone's easy to get along with. You're suddenly thrust together with 3,000 very different people, and there's bound to be differences of opinions on how things should be done and so on. Now, imagine next Sunday, you come to church, Western Hills Church, and there are 30 times the number of people. I mean, you think of the logistical nightmare of trying to get everyone connected and get everybody involved, and couple that with social distancing. I don't know what in the world we do. But so this early church, they had this extraordinary oneness because they were devoted to fellowship in Christ. They made that a priority. They worked at it. You know, you don't bail on your family just because of a conflict, just because of a disagreement, just because someone doesn't live up to your expectations. You don't walk out. You work at it. You forgive. You endure because you're devoted, right? And it's the same with the church family. Same with the church family. And 2020 has actually created a forest fire of hot feelings about a variety of issues. And so I just want to say, don't let your relationships with church family members get ruined over these silly conflicts. Be devoted to fellowship. Now, right now, I hope you are so devoted to fellowship that you will look for ways to connect with each other and look for creative ways to do life together and stay in touch with each other in both trivial and meaningful exchange, and make sure that no one in the church family feels disconnected. We want to make sure everyone feels connected, devoted to the fellowship. Now, another way to build a healthy community is caring for each other. Verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2 says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. So when you are devoted to fellowship, you look after each other's needs. That's just one of the privileges of belonging to the church family. This week, a homeless girl living in her car posted on Facebook that she needs help, and is anybody out there care? One of my friends replied to her post that what was needed most here was getting involved in a church family, because people of Jesus, the church families, care for one another. They care for one another. So that's where you need to get plugged in. So this homeless girl missed the point. She went to a church, and that church gladly gave her a box of food. They helped her out, and she was so grateful for that, but she missed the greater value. She didn't grasp the value of belonging, of becoming part of, engaging in fellowship, church family. I saw it at work in our church family this past week. I ache for Geneva Wagers, as you do. She came home to find her daughter, Debbie, dead. Terrible, terrible, unimaginable tragedy. Multiplied by the fact that two other daughters, died within the past 6 months. She's lost three daughters. Like Job-like pain and grief. Bam, bam, bam. But you know what? Immediately, her Christian friend Mary showed up, stayed with her to support her and assist her, worked with her, and has been there to help her in many, many ways. That's the value of fellowship. That's the value of fellowship. We're there for one another. And several others in the church have brought food in and different things to help out. Geneva needs us now more than ever. She does. And that's what church family is about. I love how during this pandemic, so many of you have been helping one another. You've looked after each other. And it's just beautiful to see. See, we strengthen the fellowship as we go out of our way just to bless each other. And we build healthy community together daily. Together daily. Do you see how many times the word together appeared in this text? There's no substitute for physical and spiritual togetherness. FaceTime helps, but it isn't enough. John wrote to his beloved Christian friends, and I can relate to his words in 2 John when he said, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full." Man, I long for this online thing. I'm glad we can do it, but it's not enough. I long to see you face to face. One of the things I find so fascinating about the first Christians is that they hung close together. They worshiped together, verse 46 says. They were worshiped together in large assemblies, but they also hung out in each other's homes. They became dear friends. They did life together. They ate together a lot. They had fun together. I think they probably prayed together and studied the Old Testament scriptures together, as well as discussing what the apostles were teaching them. And they talked about that. Some of these people had known Jesus personally, and they were sharing memories and things he had done and taught them. But the point is this. They were doing things together every day. Daily, this was going on. No one was doing faith or life on their own. There was this mutual edification and relational discipling daily. Now, perhaps there are not as many activities and distractions to compete for their time and attention as we have in our current culture. But neither were there as many time-saving conveniences either. You know, they didn't go put their food in the microwave or washing machine, and then they didn't have those things. Everything took a lot longer. But they were committed to this. They just loved being together every day. This was family. This was fueling. It was privilege, opportunity. It was not just another thing on the to-do list of a busy, overcommitted people. Doing life together is simply what family does. It is a part of who they are. Luke says they were having favor with all the people. In other words, the neighbors took notice of this special community that the Christians enjoyed. The togetherness, the unity, the friendships made outsiders envious. They wanted to be a part of it. They were drawn to this fellowship. And in the fellowship, they began to discover Jesus personally. And so that's part of what fellowship is about. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples if you love one another as I've loved you." So it's so important right now in our circumstances to get together to help each other hold on. A good friend of mine touched base with me this week through texting, and mostly it was because of the loss of my mom, checking on how I was doing, and I appreciated that. But he went a step further, and he arranged to meet with me for lunch a few days from now so we can just talk and be together. That meant the world to me. One of the challenges right now is that our togetherness is somewhat restricted, isn't it? I mean, you can't just go to a Reds game with your friends or to a concert together. Hugging and handshakes are out. Many aren't comfortable with welcoming people into their homes right now, and restaurants aren't at full capacity. People are still reluctant to go to public places like that. And so I'm not suggesting to you that you ignore social distancing guidelines. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, as you feel comfortable and as these restrictions adjust, make the most of your opportunities. Life groups and Bible studies can meet here at the church, and you can spread out. Your small group can spread out in a big room, and you can still be together and interact. Outdoor connections are really good. I met with my nephew and family who are missionaries from the Canary Islands, and we went to a park and had a picnic there outdoors. And perhaps you can eat outside on your back patio with some friends, or you can pray with a neighbor over coffee on your deck, or you can take a walk with a friend each day, and you can walk and talk. Those are good things to do. Prognosticators are predicting that 30% of church people won't be back for live worship. They're not coming back. They're gone for good. 30%. Now, I don't know if that prediction is going to be accurate. It remains to be true. It remains to be seen. But for many reasons, people simply will not opt to participate any longer. Even after the coronavirus is no longer a significant threat, they won't come back. Some will opt for the convenience of the online worship. They prefer that. Some will reason that, hey, you know, they can check that sermon box. They can listen while they're eating breakfast together Sunday morning, or cleaning the garage, or painting the deck, or whatever they're doing, laundry. Some have made some new habits now on Sundays, and it's hard to change. Some have simply lost interest, there's a few who can't overcome their fear. They're afraid to come back into public settings. And there are other reasons that people won't come back, but I'm just saying, if you can be here on Sundays, please join us. Please join us. For one thing, we need you. It helps the fellowship. And also, we grow more as disciples together when we're interacting and mutually benefiting each other. I'm not pressuring you, because I know some are vulnerable to health risk to participate. But otherwise, though, if that's not your category, please, I'm encouraging you. Even Jesus participated in daily fellowship with disciples and corporate worships every week. Jesus did that. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 instructs Christians, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." One of my favorite New Testament churches was a church at Antioch of Syria. They, too, devoted themselves to these fellowship principles that we've just noted about the Jerusalem church. But as I read about them with you now in Acts chapter 11, I think you'll see there are some additional things that are important for fellowship. Verse 19 says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Why? Because Saul had been commissioned by God to be a missionary to the Gentiles, and now there's the first church that had Gentiles in it. And so when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for his brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So they were together in Antioch, growing and learning. But not only did they care for one another in their fellowship, when they heard about this famine coming, and the brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem were going to be suffering from that, they sent relief. Now, this is over the Roman world, so they would be suffering themselves. But they got out in front of it, and they sent some help to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. That's fellowship between churches. Now, the Antioch church had some unique qualities that we don't see in the Jerusalem church that makes them even healthier and more noteworthy as a community of believers. And so probably the key element is intentionally crossing the lines. Now, up to this point, nearly every church in the world was comprised of only ethnically Jewish Christians. Only Jews were being told about the gospel of Christ. But when Christians migrated to Antioch to escape persecution, they began sharing their faith with Gentiles also. And so the first multi-ethnic church was born in Antioch. This is what God had intended all along and what the commission said to do. And the believers here were the first to be called Christians, which means of Christ or belonging to Christ. Now, this diversely united church was so significant. Don't underestimate that. They were a stunning new community that no one had ever witnessed anything like this fellowship before. And they put on display the power of Christ to unite the most unexpected blend of people into this beautiful church family. And ancient, unsurpassable barriers were suddenly blown away in this church family. No one thought it was possible, but now it was happening right before their very eyes. And imagine being a part of that. And we can. We can be a part of that. That is who Jesus empowers us to be. I mean, centuries of black and white barriers in our nation have been defeated by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus. Young and old, educated and uneducated, rich and poor, every language and diversity doesn't stop the love of Christ between disciples. In Jesus, we come together. And so I have to tell you, I'm really thankful for the diversity of Western Hills Church of Christ. I don't know if you realize what a unique church we are compared to other churches. Now, certainly we have a ways to go, but the truth is most churches aren't as diverse as we are. God just wants to fan that flame in us. He wants us to keep growing in that direction. We get to participate in the plan of God to create a diversely united communities here and around the world. We're growing to become more and more like the church that appears, that we see in Revelation in heaven, of every tribe, language, and nation. What a conglomeration of people. But here's the thing. We have to participate. Each one of us has to participate in this. We have to be even more intentional, not expecting it to happen by accident. We have to be more intentional to step across the lines into the lives of people that are different than us. God is helping us make those connections, I believe. He's leading us to those kind of relationships, but we've got to step into them. With Jesus, we get to build relationships and make disciples of all ethnics, all people, just as the Great Commission teaches, right? And 2 Corinthians 5:16 reminds us, those of us who are in Christ, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't use the lenses that the world uses. We see people that Jesus died for, and so we go out of our way, if we have to engage them. And whoever walks through the doors of our church, we're going to embrace all of them the way Jesus loved us. But we go way beyond welcoming and way beyond who comes inside the doors of this church. We get involved in people's lives who are different. And we build friendships. And together we purposefully engage marginalized sectors of the neighborhood and the population, and we share Jesus with them. The racial inequity and tension in the U.S. is a headline. It's headline news. It's felt by all. And folks, this is an opportunity for us to put on display what Christ can do and what a healthy community really looks like. This is the kind of fellowship is not possible by human oomph, human endeavor alone. Sin always will ruin our efforts. And so the critical element here, the critical element is relying on grace. Relying on grace. The gift of God, what he enables. See, there were no Gentiles in the Jerusalem church, and yet we have to say they were still an amazing community of believers that kept drawing more and more people. And so, in fact, we read it earlier in verse 47, they were enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved, I think partly because of this uniqueness of their fellowship. But then the Antioch church was born. And Barnabas is sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch to check out this strange new fellowship. And I love the description that takes place in verses 22 through 24. Verse 23. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. It was obvious God was doing this. Evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He's a good man, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It was obvious to Barnabas that the Lord was doing this. The Lord was accomplishing it. He was empowering this amazing, this impossible new fellowship. And Barnabas was so excited to just become a part of it. What I want you to understand is that mustering the effort, the ingenuity, is not enough. We have to rely on the Lord's grace to enable healthy and powerful fellowship. And when we do that, people will want to be a part of what God's doing and the community of his people. When I was a kid, my family went to an ice skating show, and my older sister sat next to a Latino family, and they were having trouble understanding English. And so my sister was taking Spanish in school, and she could understand a little bit, and so she started talking with it. She assisted them in understanding what was being announced and said and done, and she just lit up. I could do this, you know? And my mom said, that evening a missionary was born, you know? And in fact, fast forward, my sister and her husband became missionaries and served in three different Spanish-speaking countries. But about 35 years ago, they settled in particular in Venezuela with their four children. Now, fast forward once again, during the teenage years of their children, a young man named Jorge was attracted to this blonde missionary girl named Diana, and he started to attending church just to see her. And, you know, by being in church, Christ got a hold of his heart, and he fell in love with Jesus, man. He became an avid Christian. He and Diana married, and after being trained in the church, fast forward again, he was leading and discipling there. Jorge and Diana came to Cincinnati to attend the Bible college here to train so they could go back and lead in churches there. They happened to come here at the same time that we needed a new Latino minister in our church. And so Jorge accepted the role. So while he went to school, he was our Latino preacher. And the thing is about Jorge, all our Latino ministers have had different strengths. And he was a gifted evangelist. Man, he was so good. He led a lot of people to the Lord. And so that was really fun, yeah, seeing him baptize people and so on. And one family was Angel and Sarai. And, of course, eventually Jorge and Diana had to go back to Venezuela to plant churches, and we've partnered with them in some amazing work they're doing. But in the meantime, Angel, he remained in the church. He kept growing and growing in his leadership and his faith. And today, Unfortunately, we're without a Latino minister, but Angel stepped up, and he preaches half the Sundays. The other half of the Sundays, Jorge preaches via the video live stream on Sundays, and so that's working out. It's not ideal, but that's what we're able to do. But listen, it's amazing what God's doing. You can see God's hand. In this chain of events, none of these things would have happened without the grace of God, without God moving to make all these various connections and enabling the church and enabling the mission. So it's beautiful. God does that. He's made all kinds of connections in our church family, and he's going to still do that. Maintaining community in a social distance world is a great challenge for us right now. We've been doing the best we can, but we can rely on God's grace to enable that togetherness, to enable those connections. He's doing it, and he will continue to do it as we rely on him. Go God. Go God. So today I'm asking, as we come to a time of decision, what's the Lord convicting you to do today? Are there any changes or commitments that you're going to make in response to his message for you? What do you feel compelled to do to participate in and build a better community? Got some decisions. You know what? If you'd like to become a part of the Western Hills Church of Christ family, hey, call the number on the screen. If you want to be baptized into Christ, call me. I'll share with you what the Bible says about it, and we'd be glad to have you to come part of the family. Well, I'm so happy that you connected with us online today, and I hope you'll join us again next Sunday. We'd love to get to know you. And so listen, when you are ready and when you're able, try worshiping with us in person at Western Hills Church of Christ, Sydney Road, 1045 each Sunday. We practice safety and social distancing of all kinds. And so we hope to see you soon, and God bless.